Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Stephen McDonald.
As we journey towards Easter, we're uncovering the incredible truth of why Jesus is like no other. Nothing compares. He's the Son of God. He's the divine Savior with the power to heal, to redeem, and to transform our lives. But he's also the Son of Man, who knows our struggles and walks beside us through them, through every trial we face. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. But today in episode 3, we're going to look at Jesus as the Lord of all, reigning over heaven and earth, reigning over all those who follow him with authority like no other. You know, Hudson Taylor once said this. He says, Christ is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. I believe Jesus as Lord of all is really the central theme of all of Scripture. And today I'd like to kind of look at a segment in time, a little window in the Passion Week that I believe sets up powerfully a truth for our lives and the day we're living in, but also prepares us as we get ready next week to walk into Palm Sunday. So this is a moment in Scripture that I believe many times is overlooked, but it says so much to us today. There's such great weight to what was happening at this time in Jesus' life. So we're going to look at John chapter 18, and then we're going to bump up to it, Luke 22, right up against it, because there's something called the harmony of the Gospels that allows us to read them together because they're both covering the same account. They're happening together. So Jesus, in the context of this moment, has just had communion and spent some very important time with his disciples, saying things that needed to be left with them. And then he heads out. He starts moving towards what we now know would be betrayal, towards arrest, and ultimately towards the cross. And in this moment, things are about to ramp up like very quickly. So turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 18. Let's start reading in verse 1. It says this, when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. And on the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Scripture says, now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So this is a familiar spot to Jesus and his disciples. Some scholars believe that it was a friend or an acquaintance, somebody who owned this garden or this piece of land, because they had allowed them to meet there before. It goes on to say, so Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers. Now, this is not just a handful of soldiers. The detachment can be anywhere from 200 to 400 soldiers. And these are Roman soldiers, right? Occupying Palestine during that time. So this is a strong group of soldiers that have showed up to do serious business. And along with them, the Bible says, were also some of the chief priests and Pharisees. And they were there carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Now, another translation says that they had swords, spears, and clubs. But whatever they had in their hand, they were ready for battle. They were ready to deal with whatever was awaiting them. They were going to take care of this troublemaker, but they knew that he also had followers. So they're going into this garden area, not knowing what to expect, right? Is this going to be an ambush? Are his followers going to be there waiting for us? So they took some firepower. There was a lot of soldiers, a lot of weapons, as they started kind of moving through the garden to seek out the man named Jesus. Then it says, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen, he went out. He went out. He He stepped into this moment. He wasn't trying to escape. He knew what was coming, and he knew that it was necessary. And so knowing that, he trusted the Father. He trusted the Father in a very troubling moment, a moment of pressure, but he leaned into it because he knew that the Father was with him. And it says, and he asked them, so as they came and moved forward towards him, he said, "Who is it that you want?" And the response from them was Jesus of Nazareth. That's who we're looking for. We want to make sure we have the right guy. And he says, "I am he." Now understand, this is the same I am that back in the Old Testament, when God called Moses to go and lead the children of Israel, the Israelites out of Egypt, out of captivity, he was nervous. He didn't know, like, "I don't know if I can do this. So who do I tell them sent me?" And so God said to him, "You tell them I am sent you. That's all you need to tell them. You don't even need to finish that sentence. I am sent you." Here in this moment, Jesus' words were, "I am he." It says, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. Now look at what happens next. It says, when Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back, and the Bible says that they fell to the ground. Like, just like the power of God in "I am," as he stepped up and just simply said who he was. Now again, let's keep in perspective who's still in control here. He wasn't giving up, like, "Oh, you got me. Like, I'm surrounded, I have to give in." This was not a moment that was beyond the control of Jesus. He was still Lord of all, and he was still there to allow what was about to happen to play out. Again, he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered again, "I told you that I am he." I don't want you to miss the power in those words, because his lordship says the same thing to everything that stands in the way of accomplishing what God's called you to do right now. So the "I am" stands and speaks into your moment. Every bit of sickness, every doubt, every bit of unbelief is subject to the Lord of all. Jesus is Lord. He's not Lord of a little. He's Lord of all. And it says, if you are looking for me, then you know what? Let these men go. So even in a moment when his lordship is under fire, Jesus is still shepherding. He's still caring for those that the Father had trusted him with. Even though these guys were probably terrified in this moment, they were assured, knowing that Jesus wasn't going to throw them under the bus. He said, "You know what? You've come for me, take me. Don't worry about these guys." You need to know in your life today that he's got you. He's got you no matter what it is that you're facing. You may feel surrounded today by the things that you've been battling with. You may feel overwhelmed, whatever the need that you're dealing with it is. And in those moments, that can be terrifying, just like what the disciples were feeling here in this moment. But you need to know, like they discovered, that he's got you. He's got you, no matter how difficult it seems. And then it goes on to say that this happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. All things were fulfilled by Jesus, even over the years, the prophecies that were spoken. He's talking about when it was said that, "I have not lost one of those that you gave me." So he's accomplishing this truth in this moment, that he's not losing them in this moment, that he's got them. Take them, you know, don't take them, take me. And then the Bible says, then Simon Peter. Now, I've always been kind of amused that when it says then Simon Peter, that things are about to get interesting. How many have a person in your life that's a little unpredictable, they come to a party or they show up in the midst of a something that you're doing. This is the person that it's not really a party until something gets broken. And this is the person to do it. That's Simon Peter in this moment, right? We always know that when Scripture mentions his name, that things are about to get very interesting. And then it says, then Simon Peter, who had a sword. Now, why does a disciple have a sword? I don't know. I guess he fancies himself a soldier. He loves Jesus. He wants to defend him. So I guess he's ready just in case. But then it says, then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, whoo, cutting off his ear. Ah, this guy's freaking out, right? Blood going everywhere. His ear is gone. And the scripture says the servant's name was Malchus. Now, Malchus is forever famous because of this very moment. Malchus screaming in pain, bleeding, lost his ear. He's in scripture. He made it in the book. That's pretty impressive. Jesus then commanded Peter, hey, put your sword away. Whoa. Like, everybody slow down here. Everybody kind of dial it back a little bit. I've got this. He wanted them to know, listen, guys, do you really believe that these people are in charge? Do you really believe that the traitor, Judas, and the soldiers that have followed him are in charge of this moment? The Lord of all is allowing it all. And he is still very much in control. Somebody needed to hear that today. Some of you are going through something, and you need to know that he's still in control, that he's still the Lord of all. He's the Lord of everything that you're facing, and he's still got you. And then he goes on to say, as this story unfolds, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? What he's saying in this moment, listen, guys, I've got this, and I have to complete the mission that I've been sent to see through. And this is part of it. This is a difficult part of it for you. Even some of the things that we go through in our life, we sometimes would like to edit from the story of who we are. We don't always understand why it's a part of the story. But we don't even know until some of those things get played out that God's hand was upon us and is on you every step of the way. Now let's go on to the Gospel of Luke as the story continues, but from a different perspective, another portrait. Luke 22, 49 to 51 says, when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And then one of them, not waiting, which the account we just read was Simon Peter, one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. This thing goes off in the ground somewhere. It's in the grass. His ear is gone. But Jesus answered, come on, no more of this. Enough already. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Again, poor Malchus, this guy's servant, in the wrong place at the wrong time. But he also makes his way into the pages of Scripture and experiences the healing power of the Lord of all. As Jesus said, come on, God, like, stop it. Give me this kid's ear. Who's got the ear, right? Where is it? It's got to be around here somewhere. There it is. Grab it. Give me that ear. Puts it back on his head, heals him. Powerful moment. Even as Jesus is about to be taken away, he's still ministering. He's still loving people, still healing, still making the broken whole. He is the Lord of all. Now, some of us, I think, would not have been as compassionate as Jesus in this moment. We would have thought that Malchus, listen, you chose your side, my friend. You lost an ear. Tough, right? You just came to drag Jesus away, and you're a part of the problem. So if you lose an ear, well, then you know what? When you woke up this morning and chose the side you were going to stand on, then you go home down one ear. But that's not Jesus. That's not Jesus at all. I think if you think about this, sometimes we'll be watching a movie, and there's a villain, right? There's always a villain in so many of the movies that we see. And as the story progresses in any good movie or television show, when we see the villain getting away with things, it annoys us, And something builds up on the inside of us because we're like, man, somebody has got to stop this person. And so when it finally does, when it finally catches up to them, we have this weird sense of deep satisfaction when somebody gets a chair over the back of the head and knocked to the floor and stopped from doing any more evil. In that moment, we feel like, you know what? What you had coming has come. And so it's yours now. Like we would have, most of us would have looked at Malchus and said, you had this coming, my friend. You know, like you got another ear, so just be glad that you're going home. But again, Jesus came with a different plan. That plan is still in effect today. And it's a revolution of love and compassion instead of vengeance. Sometimes when people mess with us or our family, we just want to, like, call down fire on them. We want to end whatever it is that they're doing so that it doesn't continue. But Jesus came with this message, this upside down, backwards message to love your enemies. He knew that what was going on in young Malchus's heart and in these soldiers, that they didn't see the full picture. Secure, knowing that there is nothing that ever surprises Jesus. Nothing ever overwhelms him. There's nothing too big, too difficult, too complex for him to handle in your life today. And some of you don't believe that. Some of you think, well, that's fine for you and the people that I've talked to, my friends, but man, my situation is complex. It's messed up. And there's no way that Jesus can untangle this mess. And yet we know that he is the Lord of that mess. He's the Lord of all. He'll take care of it when we put our trust entirely in him. Jesus is Lord of all, not Lord of some things. He's not Lord of just the manageable things. He's Lord of all. He's Lord of all things. There's nothing more important, I believe, or revealed in this story than to recognize in our world, in our city, in our church, that Jesus Christ is still Lord of all. But how do we live that truth in our daily lives? How does it impact today? Like our marriages, our relationships, our household, our family, our children. In my studies, I came across a quote from a professor, and he made a comment that stuck out to me about this whole idea of the Lordship of Jesus. Mark Strauss said, to confess Jesus as Lord is to attribute to him all authority and all allegiance above all other authorities, all other rulers, all other gods, and all other hierarchies. And I would really go on and add to that, really anything else that tries to dominate or dictate your attention. How many know there's a million things today trying to pull on our attention and distract us? But he's Lord of all those things. So in the small things, in the big things, you need to know that Jesus has the power to save you, to deliver you, that he is, you are the Lord of all. Sometimes I have to remind myself of that. When I get into a situation that seems impossible, when I get backed into a corner, I'm like, you are Lord of all. I'm not Lord of this because I don't know what to do next. So I'm putting my hand firmly in your hand and I'm trusting you to see me through it. Living under his lordship means acknowledging his authority and obedience in all aspects of our lives, to trust that his way is the best way. Even after we've tried a million other things and tried to figure it out on our own, we'll wear ourselves out and come to the place where we say, Lord, I just trust you. And so when we talk about the lordship of Christ, we're acknowledging that Jesus is not just a good teacher or a wonderful moral example to follow. It's much, much more than that. He's the head. He's got complete ownership over the entire universe. And that includes you. And everything means everything. He didn't miss you in that plan. He's got you. He knows exactly what's going on. And whether you believe it or not, because people are like, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I think you're delusional. Well, you know what? Regardless of whether you believe it or not, he is still Lord of all. Your belief or unbelief does not change the fact that it's still true. Jesus as Lord of all is a truth that goes way beyond acknowledging Jesus as a historical figure or a wise leader. It's about recognizing his divine authority over all things at all times and submitting everything we have to him. Because his name is inherently connected to his lordship. Philippians 2, 9 to 11 says it like this. It says, therefore God exalted him, where? To the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and they will, in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is no greater name than the name of Jesus. You know, today, I was watching a show the other day with Susan about these designers, you know, kind of competing, designing homes. And so oftentimes, a designer in the preliminary planning and designing of a new build will sit with the owner and they'll say, okay, now, when we look at these plans, I need to know from you guys what the focal point is here. What's the focal point of the house? What's the focal point of this room? So when we go into this room together, is it the fireplace? Is it the flat screen that's above the fireplace where everybody gathers to watch a movie? Is it the large floor-to-ceiling glass wall at the back of the house so that the focal point becomes maybe the pool in the backyard? But what is the focal point? And really, in other words, what they're trying to say is this is the central place in the design where people's attention is drawn to. So that when people come into the house, where do they look? Where are they drawn to? We know that focal points are significant. Theme parks have focal points, right? It could be a castle, could be a ride, it could be an open area where people gather. Cities have focal points. Could be a tower in a city, could be a landmark kind of a building or a skyscraper. We know that there's some cities that as soon as we see the picture, we know exactly where it is in the world because of the focal point. People have designed it that way to draw in your attention. But that's what lordship means. It's the focal point or the center of our lives that draws our devotion. It draws our worship in that moment. And everything in our life needs to point to it or to him. Our relationships, our marriage, our money, our thoughts. Because if Jesus is not at the center of our lives, if he's not the focal point, then honestly, nothing else matters. Nothing else makes sense. Even when we try to make sense of it, when he's not at the center, it just starts looking ridiculous. Like we can't figure out why. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all in your life. You have that decision-making ability. If he's the focal point, if he's the center of our lives, then where is your efforts, your emotion, your dreams? Where is the things that you invest yourself pointed? Is it pointed towards him? Where is your life directed? Is he the Lord of all of those things? Because if he's not, there's likely something else that is. And it's probably a weak substitute. For some, it could be money or pleasure or happiness. Maybe it's another person. Maybe the focal point of your life is just you. Maybe it's like me. And that doesn't make sense because everything else kind of falls apart because none of these people, none of these things can bear up under the weight of the expectations we have for who or what should be the focal point. Because Jesus is Lord. He is the center of it all. We are not. They are not. It is not. Nothing can hold up because nothing else has been designed to carry that kind of weight. And we're trying to put everything else in the center, trying to jam everything, including ourselves, into the middle of it. Listen, that's when everything just starts falling apart. But when we have Jesus at the center, when he's the Lord of all, that's when we discover balance. That's when we discover fulfillment and understanding. That's when we see that he brings meaning to the days of our lives when many of us are searching for that meaning. Like, what is it all about? True completeness is not found in somebody. It's not found in something. It's not found in a new career, a new house, another trip. It's only found in him. You know, out of all the titles given to Jesus in the Bible, the word Lord means the most exalted one, which means there's nothing beyond Lord, no higher name. Remember what we talked about earlier in Philippians 2:9? Therefore, God exalted him to to the highest place. There's not another rung on the ladder higher than that. And he gave him the name that is above every other name. The Lord of all, I am. You know, the central theme of the Apostle Paul's encouragement to the Colossians is the centrality or the supremacy or the deity and the lordship of Jesus. But I want to give you an example of today as we bring the message in for landing of a few practical ways that the lordship of Jesus matters to us today. Because sometimes we can say, oh, that's all fine. I understand what you're saying. He's amazing. He's the center of all. But how does it affect my 9-to-5? How does it affect my marriage, my paying of my bills? How does it change the way that I look at the crazy world that I'm living in right now? Because I need to make sense of it. Let's talk a little bit about what that is. The first thing is that lordship secures our future. The doctrine of Christ's lordship is what assures us that Jesus holds our future secure. He's got the whole world in his hands. He still does. He's never let it go. Nobody's ever snatched it from his hand. We haven't trusted him in vain. We can be convinced. We can be assured that he is able to keep us to the end. Philippians 1:6 says it this way, and I am certain, or I am confident or convinced, that God, who began a good work within you, so the one who started it all, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. Hold on. It is not over yet. Trust him. The good work he started in you, he's still at work to bring it about in your life. The next thing that we see is that lordship fuels our faith. He will perform what he promised, even when we don't see all the moving pieces. And that annoys us, because we like to see the what's going on behind the curtain. But we can't see how God is moving people and situations, maneuvering them around like pieces on a chessboard to accomplish what he's doing in your life. But in the end, it will fuel our faith. It will strengthen us, because our firm confidence in his lordship will lead to our faith growing stronger every day as we trust him. And we trust because he's the Lord of all, that he knows the beginning from the end. He knows what's best. So we need to stand and believe the same way that Abraham did. The scripture says this in Romans 4:21, talking about Abraham's faith. It says he was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. So whatever he's promised in your life, he's well able. You don't need to help him. You just need to trust him and walk out the promises that he's placed in your life. The third truth and the last one is that lordship, it motivates mission. In Christ's authority, we have both the reason for mission and the confidence that God will work in and through it for his glory, and the salvation of, of other people. Jesus begins the Great Commission reminding all of us of his power, but he concludes it reminding us of his presence, that I'll be with you. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 says this. It says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. Go. If you're waiting, like, what is my ministry? What can I do? He's already told you. Go into the world. Go and make disciples. There's no higher calling than to do that. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're about to do that. Man, today is so exciting. There's not a better ending to a message than today's ending to the message, because we're about to see 10 people get baptized today. People that have said yes to Jesus, that are now following him into the waters of baptism and declaring to the world, Jesus is Lord of all in my life. It's just so exciting. It doesn't get any better than that. And teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this. I am. There's the I am again. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He has the power. He has the presence in our lives. He will always be with you. Jesus is Lord of all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. Thank you for every person gathered here in this auditorium, every person gathered online on our broadcast. I speak your blessing in their lives. I pray that in them would be a confidence that you are above everything in their lives, everything that even seems to be towering above them today. Jesus is Lord of all of it. And he knows the beginning from the end. He knows the plan that he has for you. You just need to trust him. And I pray that each of us would answer that great commission, that we would go into the world, that we would share the good news and the hope of the gospel, that we would make disciples, and that we would see people baptized and changed and transformed like only you can do, Lord. So I speak that blessing on all of us today, and I stir up those good gifts, that each of us in our own world would make Jesus famous, that we would make him Lord of all wherever we go and in every word we speak, in every thought that we think. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Jesus is Lord of all.